Well, we thank God that He's been good to us, and He always has been, He always will be, and I think it's only good for us to praise Him. And one of the ways that I think of praise a lot of times is to God, praise to God, is through acceptance of God and obedience to God. There was a place, I believe, in the Bible, Jesus said, they honor me with their lips or something, but their hearts are far from me. And there was another group that came, and maybe it's the same relation here, but they said, well, haven't we done this, and hadn't we done that in your name? But He said, well, I never knew you. Praise is comely, the Bible said. And I think one of the, again, the great ways that we praise God is by a holy life. Because our temperaments and our dispositions and our ways of expression are varied, we can't judge praise always that way. That is one way, of course. But when you and me accept what God has done, we accept the cross. We accept the blood. We accept the invitation. When we humble ourselves and begin to be thankful and appreciative, and demonstrate that not only in our words but in our life, I feel like that's telling God we praise you and we honor you for what you've done for us. Consequently, as we adapt to that, or rather I shouldn't say adapt, as we adopt that in our heart and in our mind, we run into instances like Brother Danny talked about today where we may feel a little peculiar, a little different, and we might be a little self-conscious at times. And I believe Brother Danny expressed to us today that that's not an unnatural feeling or an unnatural situation. But we don't want to be stymied by that, and we don't want to be held back because of that. And over in 1 Peter, it's like the Lord just gave me some thoughts here, and I'll invite your comments or your thoughts along these lines too. Really what I want to talk about is about you and me having a table spread and having a meal prepared for us that is unique. And there's things that we dine on that sinners do not and cannot at their point in time. And how we need to take courage in what the Lord has prepared for us and dine there and eat there and partake of it and enjoy it. But over in 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, to the degree of what's wrong with him. Oh, he or her are so, they're out of touch. You know, things that can be said detrimental to the about a person who would attempt to live for the Lord and try to live for the Lord. And the world may look on Christians, and often do and did in this case, that because we don't have the same degree of excess in our life in whatever capacity they're comparing it to, that there must be something strange about us. Well, there is something different. But really, it's a natural life. It's a life that God intended for man. And as we're older here today, and we've hopefully run the race a few years now, it's not something that we need to be ashamed of or unthankful for, but we just need to accept it as a wonderful present from the Lord and be encouraged about it. I was talking to our young German brethren this afternoon, or this today at lunch, and of course, 45 years between me and them, so a few sunrises and sunset differences. And to be able to appreciate what we've seen in our life, for them to and others to appreciate what older saints have encountered in life, and to thank God that there are people yet today who enjoy dining with the Lord and feasting at His table. But as you and me journey along, Peter seemed to let us know that there are going to be those who don't understand. They don't understand who we are. They don't understand our source of our love and our joy. They don't understand our relationship with God. And they think sometimes that maybe we are a little strange. So Peter seems to be saying to me, well, don't you think it's strange that they think you're strange? Because you're coming from two different perceptions. We're coming from the perception of the cross, of forgiveness, of a new life. We're coming from the perception of holiness and walking well, pleasing to the Lord, and enjoying doing it. And they're, of course, walking from the perception of the flesh. And if the flesh is not comfortable, then how can anyone be comfortable? And to deny someone a luxury of some type of attitude or a habit in this wonderful land of freedom that America is, seems rather strange to them. And to put themselves in a position to live for future time, then instead of now, can also appear strange to some people. I have today, I have right now, I have my hunger now, I have my thirst now, I have the things that I want now. And to discipline oneself and say, no, that's not really what I want, though. I want the blessings of the Lord. I want my prayers to be heard. And I also want to go to heaven when I die. And I want to follow the Lord. So Peter said, there's going to be some misunderstandings there. Well, it's not so much my burden today about the misunderstanding, but it is maybe the source of that misunderstanding between people who are saved and not saved. I want to go now over to John, St. John, and the fourth chapter, very wonderful chapter that we've read, most of us, many times, taught on many times, been taught on many times. It's full of truths and life-giving information and renewal and rebirth and the insight and the mysteries of God. And we know the lady at the well and the conversation that went on. And I believe there was a time she left and went out back to the city and was telling the folks there in the little town, the village, all the things that she had encountered and said, you know, this must be the Messiah. I said, he's told me all things and he knew about my marital status and all of these things. So she was going back to relay this information. And while Jesus was evidently there alone for a while, his disciples came back. And that's where we pick up the conversation. And it's the 32nd verse that really intrigued me, and I want to encourage us today in a little bit. He said, in the meanwhile, the 31st verse, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So they evidently had went to town, maybe pulled out of their knapsack, whatever. They had received some food and bread, whatever there might have been. And they said, well, Lord, here, eat. Now, we got to remember, the Lord had just basically, could we say, saved a soul? He had just come to the place of doing exactly what he came to life, earth to do, was to tell the message of a new life and to demonstrate who he is and his authority. He had just integrated with a person to the point that life change came about. And that evidently was obviously very important to him, because now a very temporal, everyday thing was presented to him. Master, share the lunch with us. Share the meal with us. And at this point, Jesus evidently was still, can we say, enraptured, enthused, excited about what had just transpired. He found someone that was hungry. He found someone that was thirsty. He found someone that was interested in what he was saying. I don't know the timetable or the length or where this fell in Christ's ministry, but it's obvious there were times that people didn't listen to him, especially the religious community. So I am sure, just like you and me today, when someone did listen to him, I would think the Lord really got happy about that and encouraged about that. And he drew strength from that. So they said, Master, eat. And Jesus replied, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And that's where my thought kind of lies today. And I don't know, probably won't be that very deep, but for you and me to get a hold of the concept that God has something extremely, extremely valuable and has afforded us, that he has allowed to us who are washed in the blood to begin to partake of a heavenly meal, a satisfying portion that is unlike anything else, be it food, be it drink, be it entertainment, be it pleasures of life. Nothing supersedes this that God has given to him. Jesus, he said in one place, I believe in the Old Testament, or he quoted of the Old Testament, I believe when the Lord purged the temple there one time, he said, and it was reminded to the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And this was something that was so important to the Lord. And I thought, now what makes you and me strange? You know, I go out into Bass Pro Shop and I look about like everybody else. Now, granted, the ladies have a more responsibility there than the men folks, but what really makes Christians unique? I believe it's the zeal and the enthusiasm that comes from going to the heavenly throne and receiving of God the diet of his word and the diet of his spirit, to be able to commune with him and set together in heavenly places with him, that it far exceeds and supersedes anything that this world could hope to compare it to, and it pales in comparison to anything that we might have to forego. Let's say this meal that was presented to the Lord by his disciples. Say it was very fresh, and say it was very tasteful. And let's say they had had a long day and they were hungry because he had already asked for water, and I believe he was thirsty. I believe it was part of the starting the conversation, but no doubt the Lord was thirsty when he asked the woman for the water also. So just imagine, if you will, a moment, a very pleasant repast was prepared for the Lord by the disciples. We don't know what it was, but it was something maybe that was very enticing. And the Lord was able to look at that, and he says, I have something that I'm dining on at this moment. Something that's coming from my Father to me, that's touched this lady, that you are not aware of at this point in your life. The Lord wants us now to become aware of dining with the Lord, of eating at his table. Something that is far superior than the meal the world would prepare. Or, let's don't put it way out on the world, the meal that I would prepare for myself. You know, as children, sometimes, if we're not careful, children will get what they like instead of what they need. Well, I'm convinced that I'm not much past that age myself. When it comes to choosing in this world, I'm going to choose toward the flesh. I'm going to choose what feels good. I'm going to choose my way, my opinion. I'm going to choose those things that make me feel good for the moment. Why do we need the Lord? To be able to come to a place to look beyond that which gratifies the flesh for the moment, the candy, the luxuries of life, and be able to say, no, I have a need, I have a presentation, an offering, a gift to me. I have something prepared for me. I see the value of it that far exceeds what I think and what I believe and what my opinions are. And the goal of it is to please the Lord and to make heaven my home someday. Jesus came to do always those things that pleased his Father. That was part of the meat, see. Lord, help us as Christians today to have within us that meat, my heart's desire. Oh, yes. I enjoy comforts of life. And yes, we enjoy varieties of things that are not sinful. But when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, I choose always. May this be our meat. May this be our desire. I choose always to do those things that please my Father. Now, Jesus did that, and He left us an example. He set the curve. And Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the gifts and the things in the ministry, that we might all come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So He set the curve. He found a place that food, obviously He was in the flesh. He had to eat. The Lord did not fast His whole 3.5 years. He ate. He drank. But He found something that was even greater than that. And this is one of those glimpses into that moment. He was telling them, I'm dining already. I'm feasting right now. I'm doing what I was sent for. I'm pleasing the Father. I'm extremely happy and satisfied. And you don't understand this at this point. He told them later on, He said, I have a lot of things to tell you. You're not able to bear it yet, but when He, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come, He'll lead you into all truth. We live in the dispensation of the Holy Ghost now. We can have this meat. He can be living in us. He can be that well of water springing up, going forth out of every one of us. So the Lord found something, a zeal, an enthusiasm, and His meat was, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm offering to this lady and to this township, I'm offering to these people something that they've never had access before over their life. Lord, I thought, that should be my meat. That should be my enthusiasm. That should be my motivation. I should be seeing that as greater than the whims of my flesh, the appetites of my flesh, to be willing to weigh what God is pleased with and what God has served and weigh it against the momentary, which is not always sinful by any means. But as Christians, we are called on not only to lay aside sin, of course, but from day to day, moment to moment, situation to situation, we are called on to lay aside ourselves also again. Prefer one another. Enjoy that, see? Because I'll tell you what, you eat what you enjoy. Now, sometimes you're just hungry, just give me something to eat. But most of us go to a restaurant, we look at the menu, don't we? There's things we like, things we don't like. We like it cooked one way, we like it cooked another way, but we don't want it this way. Most of us wind up doing, and I hope you don't disagree with me too much, I have found this in life, and I put myself right in the group. Most of us do what we want to. Most of us do what we like to do. The zeal of our house has consumed me. I want to be victorious as a Christian. Then I need to see maybe what part of Jesus' victory. We say, well, He was Christ. He was God. Yes, He was. But the nails hurt. The insults hurt. The hunger hurt. The thirst hurt. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And old rocks got hard. Sure, He saw the comforts, but He said, I have something to eat that right now you don't know what not of. So then, when you and me have a plate of food set before us, whatever, and we're just getting ready to eat, maybe, someone comes along and says, oh, look, I've just fixed this. Would you like some of this? We're kind of quick to make an observation and say, well, you know, that does look a lot better. And just kind of set that first one aside, start eating the second one, you know. May we see the blessings of the Lord as something to dine on and something very rich. I believe this was part of Christ's victory. Now, again, I don't take away from His divinity in saying that. But that was part of His victory, that He was pleasing God, that He was in so contact with the Heavenly Father that when He was doing the Lord's business and telling these people about Himself. Excuse me. Seeing and telling these people about Himself, He was so enthused that when it came time to eat, he was so caught up in the moment, in the time, that he said, I'm eating already. I'm dining already. If you and me, as Christians, expect to, and I know we do, to be victorious, we've got to have a source of that victory. We've got to have a motive for that victory. May it be to do the will of our Heavenly Father. May it be the zeal of Christianity, the life-changing effect of it, what it did for me. We sang, I'll never go back, I'll never go back. Why would you not go back? Because we found a richer treasure, another songwriter said. I found a meal that's far superior. I want to encourage us all that we find that meal, that we find the servant of the Lord. And that becomes then our source. We can name it many names. But it's the presence of the Lord, the submission to the Lord, the doing the Lord's business, doing the Lord's will. Find that, let's find that not only tasteful, but let's find it entertaining. Did you know the Lord called us happy when we're persecuted? Can we dine on that? Something to think about, isn't it? I cannot say that I've been overly persecuted in life for Christianity's sake. There have been those moments. And I'm not so sure that I said, oh, that was a good meal. I'm dining on that. But the Lord said we're blessed. He talked to us about praying for others, doing good to those who despitefully use us, that we'd be called children of God. Think about it. Can we dine on that? When it comes to a confrontation between me and someone else, in the home, in the church, on wherever, can I humble myself and say, I have meat to eat they know not of? This doing the will of the Father in the presence of mine enemy or the adversary of what the moment is, of turning the other cheek when I'm really blushed and hurting and, whoa, you hit me pretty hard and feeling the right to retaliate and being able to Jesus, he turned at this moment. He may have went ahead and ate. I don't know. But at the moment he said no. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Can we find the joy, the satisfaction of taking the Lord's serving and letting that be our motivation? That drives us or leads us to know that God has pronounced blessings on certain conduct, certain ways of life, certain responses to temptation, certain governments that in the church that we fall under, and even though we don't agree directly with something, to find the humble way and find the Lord's giving us a meal that's so unlike anything else. See, the world knows how to contend and vie for what is maybe rightfully theirs. And they think it's strange then that you and me come along and humble ourselves and be defrauded. Take joyfully. I don't want to take that scripture totally out of context, but take joyfully the spoiling of our goods. In other words, that which we can give and offer and do and forsake for the Lord instead of using it on a selfish purpose. Was it Paul? Who wrote that? Paul or Peter? Take joyfully the sacrifice, if you will. It's a sacrifice of time. I could be fishing. Boy, tomorrow's going to be a good fishing day. Lord willing, I'm going to be here. See? Take joyfully. It's meat to eat that the world's going to think rather strange. You mean, Stan, you like to fish, and tomorrow's going to be a nice sunny day, wind's going to be a little high, but you can get in the cove somewhere, and you like to fish, and you're going to go to services instead? Have meat to eat they know not of. God help us to find that place, that the service of the Lord is meat. The response to the Lord is meat. The obeying of the Lord, it's meat. It's food. When we're called on in the hard places of life to be a Christian, it's not easy sometimes in the flesh. But yet find it right there in that moment, that anointing. that special provision of the presence of the Lord, that we find it enjoyable. It becomes meat for us. It becomes a source of strength, a source of pleasure, hope for us. He went on, therefore saith his disciples one to another, hath anybody brought him to eat? Anything to eat? Jesus said, and I should have read this earlier, I've already alluded to it, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Again, the curve has been set. The curve for us is to do the work of the Lord. And that work may be outstandingly noticeable, and it may be in the little niches in life that we find ourselves. It may be with someone we will never see again, and we just are passing through their life. But he said, my meat, my strength, my enjoyment, my pleasure, that I receive structure and information from and strength to go forward and continue on is finding the will of the Lord and in doing it. My little burden this afternoon is that you and me find this meat also. That we find it a pleasure to please God. That we find it a pleasure to sit at the Lord's table and dine with Him, and the world may think that's a little different. We live in a day of rights, you know, in America. People have rights. And to forego rights do not seem like the right thing to do sometimes. And I believe he comes around and touches the saints' lives. Well, they shouldn't have done me that way, or I've got a right to go to law. I've got all these things. But to find that sequestered place with God and just get alone with the Lord. Say, Lord, I got to have something to eat here. Because the flesh is telling me all the reasons why. And the argument is rather appealing. I confess that, Lord. Maybe we don't like to think in those terms, but when we come to self-justification and remedying the wrongs confronted to us, we can build up a pretty good case on our behalf. Sounds pretty good sometimes. But sequester ourselves alone with God. Say, Lord, I want your meat. Now here I am. How did you behave? When he reviled not. See, that's the curve. That's the meat. That's the fountain we drink from. That's the place we go to and say, yes, Lord. That's it. So then when we're reviled, we forgive. I've learned something, and I've learned this, is understanding. Understanding when I am reviled, and I don't know how deep a word that is, and I'm not one to hold grudges per se anyway, and maybe what someone would call a reviling would just be called a slip of the tongue to me, but I've learned that when we're reviled, something I've learned very precious. First of all, do your best at that moment not to take it real personal. Do that. Now, we're talking about in ourselves and with the help of the Lord. Secondly, have compassion on the person that said it in their situation. Even if you don't agree with their situation, have compassion on their situation. Understand where they're coming from. And it may be left field so far out there that you can't even see the nickel bleachers. Have compassion on where they're coming from. It may be distorted and it may be wrong. But that's meat to eat of. That's going to see you through the battle some. That's going to help you now to turn the other cheek. Because when we are accosted, even for doing well, and that happens, it's going to take some meat that you and me don't have, folks. I can't serve you up this bread. I cannot serve you up the grace of God. And you can't serve yourself up. So we're being to learn to eat of this grace, of the grace of the Holy Ghost. Then when those moments come, that food, that grace, that water goes to work in our mind, in our heart, and we start saying, I've been alone with you, Lord, and you've told me now not to revile back, and you've also told me to have compassion and understanding. Now, Lord, I see why you're telling me that, because I see now we're right there. That person's got a soul, and it's so valuable to you, you've died for it. Now, if I answer them wrong, I'm going to throw slop in them, on them instead of giving them the food. But if I turn the other cheek and follow the curve, I'm going to be humiliated, and I'm not going to be able to defend myself. But I feel good. I feel good. Some men got that place. They got a real good whooping one time. And I won't tell you, I've never been beaten. I used to think my mother whipped me hard, but she never beat me. Had a man get a hose to me one time, but he didn't have me tied down. I got away. So he didn't get about 2 good licks with that half-inch hose, and I was out of there. So I've never been beaten. Some guys were beaten one day, and they went on their way, grumbling and complaining and casting stones and cursing them fellows that beat them. Oh, they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Is that how it goes? Think about it. Meat to eat you know not of. And we won't get it in my kitchen or yours and serving up our own food. The meat is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. It's Jesus Christ, different ways to look at it, the Holy Ghost. The meat is to know God's will and put it into practice. Then he can say to us, well done. So he said, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And again, I don't know that all of us, any of us, many of us, I should say, will be noteworthy missionaries to where church history will remember, surely not me, and maybe you, maybe not you. But we all have a field out there. We all have a little place. Let's prove to the people what we're eating at. I'm not going to let someone slap me in the face and in cowardice say, and take it for that reason. But take it because of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And know when I turn the other cheek, when I take the humble route, God is going to be pleased. And leave the work up to him. Leave the work up to him. It may be follow-up we can do, but it may be follow-up we can never see. Jesus, David wrote this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Then he went on to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to combine those and give this thought with that. You eat at this table, or if we dine at this table, he said, where comes wars? Where comes strife? They come from God? No, he's not the author of confusion. They come because of the members, internally and maybe externally, warring one with another. You know, we go through life, and he said, blessed are the warriors and the stir-uppers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. I've had to really work on that one sometime. No, a lot. But he said, when the contentions and the strifes, well, don't roll up your sleeves and pull out your sword and get your shield out there and holler wahoo and run in there and start slinging. That's not where the blessing is. And some of us have tendencies to do that. No, the blessing, the meat, is to the peacemaker. Go in there and do what we can to say a good word against somebody or for someone that the other side is contending. How do we be a peacemaker? Let the Lord lead us in that. But that's where the blessing is. That's where the meat is. The meat is not getting in and slaying the enemy. The meat is in avoiding the contention and giving peace out. So God has prepared a table for us. One songwriter talks about unknown to proud in heart. I can't think of all of that. But we got to find a place where we humble ourselves and say, Lord, your will and your purpose is more important to me than my comfort, more important to me than anything else. And Lord, if it takes me bearing up, and it will, if it takes me enduring, and it will, if it takes me turning the other cheek, and it will, if it takes me, Lord, denying the flesh and all ungodliness, and it will, then let it be so, Lord. I want this meat. And now when you and me think about this world, and it sometimes bothers us, as I get older, it really bothers me less what the world may think about me per se. But it's still something we contend with, old or young. But when we begin now to analyze it and think about it, they do think strange of me or you or the church. But let's understand why. Our sources were coming from different sources. They're being fed the flesh side of life. We're being fed and will accept the spiritual side of life. So now the perspectives are totally different. That helps me cooperate with them and get along with them and be sympathetic and minister to them. And Jesus has this wonderful place where you and me can do the will of the Father. And I would encourage us, everyone, today. That's my little burden. This meat enabled Jesus to do, I think, two things here. This meat that he was dining with and on enabled him, one, to fulfill his purpose. He was able to minister to a lady he didn't know, who culturally were 180 degrees from each other. And he fulfilled his purpose there. That was part of the strength of that meat. But the other part of it was he was actually able to deny his temporal flesh and say no to the food, at least for the moment, for that time being. If you and me then now find that doing the will of God is more precious than absolutely anything else, that'll become a source, and it'll become a power, and it'll become a strength. It will become, as it did for Christ, an enabler. It will enable us to turn down this food and say, no, I'd rather have this food. Or this fleshly food, and ask the Lord for that heavenly food prepared for us. Then I find it's not so hard to deny self, not to deny ungodliness at that point. If I'm struggling, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If I'm struggling and halting between being a peacemaker and serving God, or vindicating myself and righting a wrong against me, or taking up sides, that's an unstable place, and I grant you from my experience an unhappy place, an unsatisfied place. But when we can learn to take what the Lord allows us to have and dine on that, and then say, Lord, here I am in this place in life. My meat is to do your will. That's it. I'm going to have grace. I'm going to have understanding. I may have to be humbled. Lord, whatever. What do we hear a message Brother John preached to us? Whatever it takes. At all cost. Lord, at all cost, I want to eat at your table. I want him to say to you and me, I want him to say to me, well done. The only way he's going to do that is one, for me to seek this meat. And I don't know about you, I have to get a little spanking sometimes. Lord never beat me, but he spanked me. And to take that. uh-oh, Lord, you have reproved me dearly. I thank you. My meat now is to take the reproof, see? My meat is to say, you're right, Lord. I deserve the stripes. I deserve it, but you're gentle enough. You didn't beat me, but you just reproved me. So as we go forward, let's find our meat, our sustenance, our source of energy and motivation is to do the will of God. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You pray for me.